Right. And then before we dig in, actually, I did want to do a couple of announcements. We have, in 2 weeks, we are going to be doing a pastor's lunch. And so we have a sign-up sheet right out in the foyer there. If you're new to the Bridge and maybe this is your first week or you've been coming a couple weeks or a couple months or whatnot, and you would like to get to know the pastors a bit more, Pastor JJ, myself, leadership, but also if you want to just learn more about who we are as a church, kind of our history, where we come from, philosophy of ministry, our theology, things like that, we would love for you to join us. So this is going to be on Sunday, August 15th. It's going to be here right after service. And it would be great if you could sign up so that we know how much food to have, because we're gonna have food. So, yeah, now you know. It's going to be big. So August 15th, again, go ahead and sign up right in the foyer, and we would love to get to know you. And then our second announcement, and it's crazy. So it's August 1st. This is nuts. The summer. Where did it go? I don't know. But in 1 month, we are heading to Winthrop to go on our all-church annual campout. Now, at this moment, it's still a go, but some of you may be wondering, like, are you sure about that? Because there's a lot going on in terms of fires. We're going to let you guys know within the next couple of weeks definitively whether we are going or not. As of now, we are, but that can change. So with that being said, if you're interested in going, go ahead and sign up. In the back, or not in the back, in the foyer as well, and we'll get you some more information on that. So, sound good? All right, here we go. Haggai chapter 2, it's where we're at this morning. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll start. Father, we just want to just say we love you so much. We thank you, God, for this opportunity that we have to come before you, to hear your word spoken. To be able to worship you in spirit, to be able to worship you in truth, God. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to guide and teach us this morning. We know that you have something to say, God. Your word speaks, it's living and active. And we ask, Lord, that we would hear from you this morning, God. We need to hear from you, Lord. I pray, God, that the words that come out of my mouth would be from you, Father. We understand, Lord, that all of us are here at this moment and at this time, coming from different walks of life, coming from different places spiritually, Lord. Our hearts, our minds can be heavy, Lord. They can be, maybe they're in a good spot, whatever it is. I say all these things, Lord, because I thank you that as we're here, we're all in a level playing field before you, Lord. None of us is greater or worse or higher or lower, Lord. And we thank you, God, for your love toward us. And we thank you, God, that you have given us, again, this opportunity to be able to hear from you, Lord. We love you so much, and we pray all these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. All right, Haggai chapter 2. So at this point, so we're in a sermon series. Called Remnant. It's been awesome. Pastor JJ's done just an amazing job of preaching and teaching this series, and so I'm just going to continue in what he's already done here. But right now, what's essentially happening is the rebuilding of the temple, and there has been a call from God to Israel to do so. And what we learned last week in Haggai chapter 1. Is that Haggai has a message, or some would actually call it Haggai a sermon. And his message is for the returning remnant of the Jews, In chapter 1, we saw his August message. That's what it's called sometimes. That was last week. This week, we're going to see his October message. Last week, August, this week, October. And this is about 7 weeks later. And essentially, this is go time for Israel. Like, they're in rebuild mode. But what we saw in chapter 1 was that naturally there was some hesitancy on Israel's part. There was some trepidation. There was some complacency. And to this, the Lord had something specific to say to them, and this is what we learned last week. He said, "The Lord of armies," or "the Lord of armies says," this is God, "think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring lumber, and build the house, and I will be pleased with it and be glorified." So he tells them, no, just do it. Be faithful. Listen to the calling that I've given to you. And it's important for us to know and understand as we're reading this text this morning is that God is speaking to a people. He's speaking to Israel, and Israel is just like you. Israel is just like me. They are a people with emotions, who have real thoughts of fear, who have anxiety, who have deal with pain, who deal with laziness, who deal with complacency, who deal with fear, all of these things. This is who God is speaking to. Now, imagine at this point we have the Israelites, weeks of clearing the rubble, all right? Think of like a bomb site. They're clearing the rubble. They're fixing the stone on this 60-year-old ruin. It's a ruin of 60 years ago. And as they're doing this, it's hard work in and of itself, but the month of October specifically for them was an interesting one because they were delayed by a bunch of different festivals. So the work that they're trying to do is happening, but it's happening at a snail's pace, essentially, specifically in this time. And it's at this point that God speaks to them in chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read it. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. It says, "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to the high priest Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people. Who is left among you who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like nothing by comparison? Even so, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all of you people in the land. This is the Lord's declaration. Work, for I am with you. The declaration of the Lord of armies. This is the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. For the Lord of armies says this, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations so that the treasures of the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says who? The Lord of armies. The silver and gold belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies." So you see, I mean, God is very explicit in how he wants the nation of Israel to understand him. He's the Lord, but the Lord of armies. He is in control. He is the Lord with all power. The Lord of armies. I love that. In verse 1, again, it says, "On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai." So this is an interesting choice of words here. The word of the Lord came through the prophet. And the reason I say that is because essentially this is a pattern that we should notice. If we go back to chapter 1, this is exactly how it was started on verse 1. "On the first day of the 6th month, the word of the Lord came through" who? The prophet Haggai. So God was uniquely speaking through this human, this dude, Haggai. Now, the vital thing and the important thing to know and understand is not only that God chose to use Haggai, which is awesome, because he's a guy just like you and me. There's nothing special about him. He is a prophet called by who? Called by God. Okay? So the vital thing, again, to understand is not that God spoke through Haggai, but more so that God is speaking. That God is speaking to Israel. He's not speaking arbitrarily, but directly. This says something about the God that we serve. His name is Yahweh. What does this say about him? It says, or we see, that God is involved. That God is intimately and closely involved with his people. He's not a God who created everything and just let things go and let's just kind of, you know, leave them on their own, doing their own thing. I got other things to do. I'm going to hang out, kicking my feet up. No, he's a God who speaks. He's a God who is involved. The God of Israel is the God who engages his people, the God who pursues his people, the God who has no need to, but still reaches down and is involved in their life. He's involved in their well-being. That says something about the God that we serve. Think about that. That God cares about you in this moment. He cares about how you are feeling. He cares about your well-being. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Right? Sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Maybe I'm telling you this right now and you're thinking in your head like, no, I don't think so. Well, stay with me the rest of the way because you're going to see something amazing about the Lord and how he engages with his people. And it says here, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. And at this time in the history of Israel, essentially what we have is a divine word and its agents, and its agent is Israel. God is speaking and Israel must listen. God is alive and speaks. In verse 2, let's see what he continues to say. In verse 2, he says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel." It's quite the name right there. "To the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and to the remnant of the people." In verse 1 of chapter 1, we see an almost identical statement. The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Sounds exactly the same, right? The governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. But then it stops. Notice what's added here. Chapter 2, it says, and to who? The remnant of the people. So God's opening up the dialogue. He wants the remnant of the people to know and understand that he's not only speaking to the high, but he's speaking to the quote-unquote low. These are specifically who he's speaking to are the Jews who returned to Judah from Babylon in 538 BC. JJ has gone over the history, so if you haven't, if you weren't there the past few weeks, I recommend that you go online, our website, listen to those because you'll get a good history as to where they're coming from. But they're coming from Babylon, 538 BC. But notice this, and I kind of already said it. God is addressing the high, but he's also addressing the low. Because what does it say here? It says he's addressing the royal. And who? Zerubbabel. The royal. But he's also addressing the priestly. And who? Joshua. And he's addressing the remnant, who's God's chosen people. They are his people. He's not selecting those who come to him with great accolades and merit. He chooses his people, engages his people because he loves them for who they are as individuals, not because they have some level of authority or anything like that. Now, what does God say to the royal? What does he say to the priestly, and what does he say to the chosen? Verse 3, let's read it. He says, "Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory, and how does it look to you now? Doesn't it seem like nothing by comparison?" Doesn't it seem like, so this is kind of interesting, these questions that God is bringing before Israel. The building, the temple, has been destroyed for 60 plus years. Many of the Jews at this time, as this is being preached, didn't have a personal encounter with the temple being destroyed. There were some, if you were older, yeah, they would remember. There were some stories. There were probably memories of old Solomon's temple. Maybe some had a negative attitude because that temple was gone, and now we have to build this new one, and we don't have the money, the capability, the finances, like Solomon had, to be able to build it the way that it used to be. Some of the elders, I guarantee you, there was probably a sense of nostalgia of this beautiful temple that was literally lined with gold. I've never been in a room lined with gold, but the whole temple lined with gold. Again, the sense of nostalgia before it crumbled. And you look at the questions that God is asking the Jews here. When you read it at face value, it's like, man, what is God trying to get at here? What it's causing Israel to do is ponder who they are. To ponder who they are, to think about where they have been in the past. To think about where they've come from. Essentially like the good old days, right? You ever talk like that? The good old days. The glory of the past for Israel, many at this moment are thinking, is gone. The glory of the past is gone. It seems. That's important. It seems. And for Israel, now it's a question of, where do we go from here? Where do we go from this point forward? Because there was a glory then, and for Israel now, it's a disheartened spirit now. A glory then, a disheartened spirit now in this moment. And I'll bring this kind of home for us, like thinking about like what this should stir in our own hearts, in our own minds. And a question that I'll ask here is this, is, have we been in this position? Because Israel was. God's people, over the centuries and decades and years, have been in this same spot of, where do we go from here? Have you had those conversations, like with your spouse or with your friend or family or whatnot, where it's like, man, life used to be so much ... better. Man, life used to be so much greater. Do you remember before kids, life was so much easier or whatever it is? And if you're a kid here in this room, we love you. Life is better with you, legitimately. But do you remember, have you had those conversations? Or remember when? Remember when? Look at where I'm at now. Look at what's going on now. I'm not where I thought I would be. I had dreams, I had visions, and it was awesome. And man, I'm not there. And here's the deal for Israel. It didn't do them any good to think of how great and magnificent Solomon's temple was compared to their own rebuilding work. It didn't do them any good to dwell on the past, to dwell on the former glory, because God had a new work planned for them. At this moment, at this time, it didn't look like what maybe the past looked like, but we're going to see that it actually was, and I don't want to spoil anything, so I'm going to stop saying that. For us, what we see here should teach us something important about the God that we serve. And it's this, and this is, sure, point number one, is that he has a plan, that God has a plan. He has a way, he has a place for you to step from this moment forward. You're not stuck where you are, and you don't need to be stuck in the past. Israel did not need to be stuck in the past. They did not need to be stuck in the present, not working on what God had told them to do. They had a calling from the Lord to do a work. And God is calling Israel to step forward. And he's calling us in this moment to step forward. It doesn't look the same for all of us. It doesn't look the same for all of God's people. and it won't always look the same for each and every single individual in this room. But a common thread for Israel and for us as God's people is this. And it's this important verse. If you don't have it memorized, write it down. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's God. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. You may not know what that next step is. Israel had a general idea. It was kind of specific, rebuild the temple, but they didn't know where to go from there. It was a moment-by-moment thing. And for us, it may be a moment-by-moment thing. If you don't know what that next step is, then ask God. Ask him to lead. The first step is acknowledging him. Acknowledge him. Understand that he's there. Have a relationship with him. And I guarantee you, he's going to get you where he needs to get you and wants to get you. And I challenge us as a church, I challenge us as whoever's in this room, whoever's watching online, walk with, trust, acknowledge God in every step that we take. In every step that we take. You may have heard this, but I'm reminding you. I'm reminding you. And it's so easy to forget that God is there. Have you ever gone through like a whole day and at the end of it, like realize, man, like, Lord, I didn't think about you like at all. Or maybe a week or maybe a year. Well, guess what? He's still there. Isn't that awesome? He's still there. Bringing it back to Israel, they had at this moment an unfavorable comparison between the present and the past that undermined all incentive to persevere. All incentive to persevere. And I'm going to say that again. They had an unfavorable comparison between the present and the past that undermined all incentive to persevere. All incentive to persevere. There is a way that God wanted them to live during this time, and it was stepping out and rebuilding in difficult circumstances. In verse 4, what does he say? He says, even so, in these circumstances, what does he say? Even so, be strong. Isn't that awesome that God is encouraging Israel in this way? He's saying, be strong, Zerubbabel. This is the Lord's declaration. Like God is just saying, like, I said it, therefore, hey, stamp, done. It's the Lord's declaration. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land. This is the Lord's declaration. And I love that. Even so. Even so. God is telling Israel, again, not just the leaders, but the common people, that regardless of the past, regardless of the feelings, in the moment, to be strong. God, if you may have a different translation that says, take courage. So essentially, God is saying, be strong and take courage. An important question is, was God nearer to his people in the past because of the beauty of the temple? Was he closer to them back then than he is now in this less glorious temple? No. God is saying, be strong. God's calling to Israel at this moment was this. It was a summons to resolute activity. This was a summons to resolute activity. God is telling Israel that this right now is what? It's a new beginning. Isn't that awesome? It's a new beginning. They were in Babylon, man. They were separated from Israel. They were separated from the temple. God is doing something new. From this point forward, telling Israel this is a new beginning. And he's connecting this new beginning to what? To the new temple. That's what he's connecting it to. Isn't that awesome? I love that. And this isn't a new concept for Israel. He says earlier, realize now that the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. God says, be strong and do it. This is in the past. Then David said to his son Solomon, be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He won't leave you or abandon you until all the work of the service of the Lord's house is finished. In the same way that God had a plan years prior 400 or 500 years earlier to get the first temple built. He's going to do the exact same thing. Then God proceeds to go down a list, which is what we just did or just read in verse 4, personally naming the individuals, again, Zerubbabel, Joshua, and then he says to all you people of the land. And all of this to say is that God is a personal Lord who knows his people by name, every hair on their head, knitting them in their mother's wombs. God personally cares for Israel. He has a plan for Israel. He personally cares for you, and he has a plan for you. Think about that. He has a plan for you. Aren't you excited to see what that is? Like, and it doesn't mean like that we can't be excited now, because the plan that he is working out is happening in the moment. It's happening in the moment. Everything that we're going through right now, high or low, if God is with us in the midst of it, man, then we're living out that plan. And God can take you from this moment that you're in, whether it's, again, high, low, difficult, painful, good, happy, joyful, whatever it is. And as long as we have him by the hand, remember that he actually has us by the hand. Continue to walk with him, just like Israel was doing. Now, when we talk about here in the Old Testament, and we see that God says to Israel, be strong, this connects us to Jesus himself. Think about it. When Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, it says, when they saw him, Jesus, walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost, and they cried out, because they all saw him, and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them, and this is what he said. He said, take courage. Jesus himself says, take courage. Be strong. It's I. Don't be afraid. And then in the second part of chapter 4, he says, work, for I am with you, the declaration of the Lord of armies. And for Israel, this really is essentially like a beautiful reminder of, regardless of how it's been for them in the past, regardless of how they're feeling in the moment, that God is with them. So it's not just that God says, be strong, like me telling you, like, do better, and then I just kind of like walk off and don't actually help at all. God is saying, be strong, and I'm with you. And I'm with you. And what I love about this is that this isn't about a feeling that we have. This is an objective truth and a reality that God is present with his people. And coupled with this, verse 5, let's read it. It says, this is the promise that I made to you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit is present among you. Don't be afraid. God's divine promise is this, that he's present with them. I've already said it. But that's a divine promise. In Exodus 33, this is where we see that divine promise. God is staying faithful to what he's already said in the past. In Exodus 33, it says, Moses said to the Lord, look, you've told me, lead this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor with me. Now, if I have indeed found favor with you, please teach me your ways, and I will know you so that I may find favor with you. Now, consider that this nation is your people. And God, he replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you. And bringing it back to the nation of Israel at this moment, as they're building, as they're trying to be faithful to the calling that God has put on them, to rebuild in not ideal circumstances, delays after delays, a natural feeling during uncertainty is fear. A natural feeling for Israel would be fear. A natural feeling for us during uncertainty is fear. But with God, when the externals are like waves moving, or they're like, shaky ground, And things are in flux, and you just don't know where life is headed. I don't know what's going on. He's the constant. When there is no constant, he's the constant. God doesn't budge. God isn't influenced by fear. He's not influenced to wrongdoing. Why? Because he's God. Israel, don't be afraid. And they had reasons to be. We have reasons to be, right? Like sometimes, like there are legitimate reasons to be fearful when a family member is sick, when, you know, work is not going well, like the bank account, yeah, it's low. I don't know how I'm going to get here. I don't know how I'm going to get there. There are legitimate reasons to fear. But God comes and he says, hey, no, don't be afraid. And this is an easier said than done type situation. I'll say this, that this action of knowing and trusting in the Lord, understanding his presence with us at all moments and at all times takes moving faith. It takes practicing faith. Again, God's calling to Israel, it was a summons to resolute activity. Practicing the presence of the Lord. And then think on this word or this phrase that God gives to Israel at this moment. He says, my spirit is among you. My spirit is among you. Isn't that sweet? You got the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit, something like he's the God of the New Testament. You have the Father in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You got the Holy Spirit and Jesus. The Holy Spirit's here. My spirit is present among you. Think about how this made Israel feel. Oh, man, what a reminder, right? My spirit is present among you. In the family car ride, he's there. At work, whether you're on the job, at home, working remotely, grading papers, you're on the roof, landscaping, whatever it is, he's there. As you're enjoying the football game with your friends, he's there. As you're taking a walk, he's there. I can go down a laundry list. I mean, you're eating your lunch, he's there, right? And those are kind of like, okay, yeah, cool, he's there. But guess what? I mean, when you have a deadline at work, you don't know how you're going to get, he's there. When you're alone, he's there. When you're suffering, he's there. It's in all things, he's there. Trusting in the Lord for Israel, again, it took a conscious movement of the heart toward God. Conscious movement of the heart toward God. And what are we afraid of? What are we fearful of now? Whatever it is, I would encourage you to give it to the Lord. He's telling you now, don't be afraid. For Israel, the divine promise summoned them to something. The divine promise that God had given to them summoned them to fearlessness. I love that. To fearlessness. And the basis of this call to strength is of not fearing is what? It is based on that promise. And for Israel, it's clear as we've seen. And I was going to read another portion of where he's talked about this before, but I'm not going to. But I'll just read the first part. He says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified of them. For the Lord your God goes with you and he'll never leave you or forsake you. Love that. I love that. Now the Lord goes big here in verses 6 and 7. In verses 6 and 7, he says, the Lord of armies says this. Once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of armies. Love that. Once more in a little while. What is God telling his people? God is telling his people to be strong and fearless in the present, yes. But along with that, he's also coupling this with what? A future hope. He's coupling this with a future hope. In a little while, God is going to shake creation. In a little while, I don't know the day nor the hour except the Father. He'll fix what is wrong. He'll make right what is wrong. He'll make it good, and he'll make everything holy. And what Haggai is doing here is he's foreseeing the whole universe in such a series of convulsions that every nation will gladly part with its treasures. These treasures will be brought to add beauty upon beauty to the temple until it's filled with splendor. All of this in a little while. Think about our in a little while, quote unquote. In Revelation 21:4, speaking of the future, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Won't that be a great day? Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. There's a kind of a similar theme. I'm making everything new. He also said, write, because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. Isn't that amazing and incredible and awesome to think about? And in verse 8, God continues to say, he says, the silver and the gold, they belong to me. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I love this. At this moment, they didn't have, again, we talked about this a little bit, they didn't have the resources that Solomon had to build the temple. And to this, God says, hey, it's okay. It's all mine. The silver and the gold, they belong to me. And what's so cool about this, what is amazing about this, is that this, what God is saying here, was actually on display right around this time as the enemies of the temple being built, they were forced to pay the full cost of the rebuild from the royal revenue. See, God has a sense of humor, man. I mean, some think that God is not in control. He is in full control, and there is a time and a purpose for there's a time and a purpose that I don't always fully understand. And there's a time and a purpose for Israel that they didn't fully understand. But as they were faithful and obedient to walk with God, they would eventually see these things play out. They would eventually see these things play out. And for them, ironically, the silver and the gold belong to me. Yep, they do. They do for the Lord. And since it all belongs to me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to have your enemies pay for the rebuild of this temple. Just incredible. Verse 9. This is where we're going to finish this morning. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first, says the Lord of armies. Isn't that awesome? I will provide peace in this place. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. The final glory of this house will be greater than the first. This became true. This actually happened in a couple different ways. The first, Herod. So Herod, he eventually came and he rebuilt or made the temple, revamped it so that it was greater. But also it was ultimately true and greater than the first in that Jesus, the Lord of the temple, came and superseded the past temple. Jesus came and he changed everything. Just incredible. And the final declaration this morning is this, is that the glory of the past is in the past. The glory of this new house will be greater. And with this, God gives Israel something that we all would love to have. We want in on this, right? This is what he gives them. He gives them peace. I will provide peace in this place. And for us, ultimately, as our final destination under the righteous rule of God, there will be peace. Peace is the result of what? Peace is the result of our coming king. He came already, died on the cross. Now we have direct access to the Father because of what Jesus did. The forgiveness of sins. He came already, and he's coming again. Remember that. And with Israel, remember this morning. God is with you. This is what God told them. I'm with you. God is telling you, I'm with you. God is with you. So be strong. Remember that you can be strong because God is with you. And then with that, do not be afraid. Be encouraged that God is with you at this moment, at this time. Acknowledge that he is there. That should bring a smile to your face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us. We thank you, God, for just showing us more of who you are, God. You are a God who pursues, a God who rebuilds, a God who cleans, a God who fixes, a God who comforts. And Lord, we just want to say thank you this morning. I say thank you for your love, your goodness, and for your kindness, God. And we ask, God, that you would have your way within us, Lord. I pray, God, as we just sing a couple more songs or one more song here, that we would be focused truly on you this morning, Lord. And just know that you're there, Lord. I pray, God, that you bring peace in our lives where we don't have it. Grace where we need it, Lord. We thank you, God, for your patience. And we thank you, God, that we can rest on those words. You'll never leave us or forsake us, Lord. So many things come and go. People come and go. Disappoint, God. You're the one constant. You're the one constant, Lord. And we thank you, God, for your unchanging nature and love for us, Lord. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.